Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is wedged towards the end of the Old Testament, in between Micah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Haggai, and it's easy to flip and just miss the whole lot of them altogether. In a section of the Bible we call the Minor Prophets. Now we hear that title, we might think, well, they're minor, we don't need to read them, they're not important. But that title simply means that they're short. We have the Major Prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah that are long, and you can't help but see those when you're scrolling through. But other ones like Habakkuk, it's three chapters long. And so it's minor, it's small. We might easily miss it. Habakkuk is a unique book. We sometimes think of the prophetic books, as they often are, as being full of the prophet's words to the nation. The prophet is speaking on behalf of God to God's people, giving them the word of the Lord. And yet Habakkuk is different. Habakkuk doesn't talk to the nation in this book. Habakkuk talks to God. In fact, the whole of this book is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asking God again and again, Habakkuk coming to God with his prayers and God answering him. The book gives its own introduction in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, as the message that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Or some of your translations might have the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. An oracle is a word we find other places in the Old Testament. It was a word from the Lord. It was a message of importance delivered by God through a prophet for the instruction of the people. And this is an oracle that Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk is a passive recipient of this oracle from God. He's like a stander-by looking in on this oracle that God is giving. And so while in much of this book we're going to see Habakkuk praying, the book as a whole is not centered on him. It's not centered on what he and himself can tell us. It's centered upon the God Habakkuk is praying to and how that God reveals himself to the prophet and through him to us. The fact is we find out very little about Habakkuk the man in this book. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he lived. We don't know what his relationships were with the people of that day. We're told none of that. That's not important for us. That's not the focus of the book. The book isn't really about him. It's about his God. And so that needs to be our focus as we look into this book together. The message that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law grows numb, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice comes out crooked. After this initial introduction of the book as an oracle that Habakkuk saw, we're given no more background information, no great other historical context, no specific details as to a place and people. All we see, we come into the book and we find a man on his knees. And we realize that we begin reading that something is dreadfully wrong. Look at Habakkuk's words in verse 2. His very first words out of his mouth are, "How long? How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? How long do I cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" When you hear that, how long? What does that tell you about Habakkuk's prayer life? It tells me he's tired, but it tells me that this is not a new prayer request. We don't say how long unless we're a little child who just started a long journey and 5 minutes into it, we say how long until we get there. But generally, we don't say how long unless we've already been going through something for a long time. Habakkuk has already been praying for a long time. He didn't wake up this morning and decide to pray for this item he found in the news and then break into a complaint. How long do I have to pray about this, God? No, we're led to understand from the outset that Habakkuk has been praying for some time now. How long is an expression of lament. It laments the fact that Habakkuk isn't walking into his prayer chamber and, God, you were great yesterday, but today you're just not so great. This isn't a... If you've seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, this isn't George Bailey saying, I'm not a praying man, but this one time I'll pray, and how long do I have to keep doing this? No, this is a man who spent considerable time on his knees. He's lamenting the absence of God when he needs him oh so much. We find him tired, discouraged, disappointed that God hasn't intervened, that God hasn't heard, that God hasn't answered, and so he cries out, "How long?" We see this kind of lament elsewhere in Scripture. The passage John just read for us from Psalm 13 begins, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God." How long? Has that ever been your prayer? Have you ever wondered, like Habakkuk, where God was when you needed him? Why he didn't answer when you called out to him again and again and again? Perhaps that's your prayer right now. I've shared before in this context of a particularly dark period in my life where as I was growing in the Lord, I was wanting to follow him. I even went to Bible school, and I came to this point of sincerely doubting my faith in God, my relationship with God. And in that time, I recognized I had to pray. So I would take different opportunities between classes and to pray and just offer up these little prayers to God. Sometimes I didn't even know if God was hearing my prayers. And so I'd go to other people and say, "Would you pray for me? Because he might not hear me, but maybe he'll hear you." And in that time, I was part of a men's singing group. And the one song we learned, you may be familiar with this, called "Have a Little Talk with Jesus." And it's a neat song, and it's a good song in many ways. It encourages us to pray and to come before God in prayer. But one of the lines of that song went, "You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right." And I learned that song, and I sang that song, and I knew prayer was important, and I wanted to pray. And yet I knew in my soul that I had prayed again and again and again, and it wasn't all right. The situation wasn't all right, and I was still floundering in the dark. Maybe you're in a place like that today. Perhaps it's a recurring illness that you keep bringing to God and he doesn't seem to be hearing you. Maybe there's that unsaved family member who has been walking away for years and you've been praying about them for years and they're still walking away. Maybe you're praying for a family, a spouse or a child. Maybe it's a personal burden for deliverance in some area of your life that remains unanswered. Whatever it is, you've come to God again and again, and you're tired, and you wonder with the prophet Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord? How long am I going to keep doing this? Am I going to keep praying, and are you not going to listen? I'm tired. How long?" So Habakkuk was a prophet accustomed to prayer, and yet he found himself in the dark. We should notice further in this passage what Habakkuk is praying about. In his situation, this isn't just a personal issue. It's not a family health concern. It's not even for an unbeliever to be saved. Look what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, "How long will I cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Violence is a word that turns up again and again in this book. It's a word we find back in the days of Noah when violence was, the world was violent in the earth. Habakkuk is seeing injustice in the world around him. Bad stuff is going on, and again, it's not just the issue that bad stuff is happening, but what concerns the prophet is that God seems to be standing by. There's a grave moral wrong going on in the midst of his people. Look what he says in verse 3. "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you look at wrongdoing?" He sees all this bad stuff going on, and he comes to God and says, "Why do you cause me to see this, God? You're the one bringing this to my attention. Why?" And he goes on, "Why do you, God, why do you look at wrongdoing? Not only are you making me see it, but you see it, God, and you're not doing anything about it. Destruction and violence are before me," he says. He's not just hearing about it on the news from afar. This is right before his face from day to day. There is strife and conflict arises. Habakkuk is telling God, "The evil is all around me. I'm right in the thick of it. I see it. You're causing me to see it, and you see it. So why aren't you doing something about it?" Now we should recognize that Habakkuk's question is not a new question, is it? It's a question we've no doubt heard before. We've asked ourselves, we've heard others ask. It's been asked for ages. It's a question, how can a good God allow evil and suffering to go on, particularly when good people are suffering? Habakkuk is saying, God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what you've told me. You've told us to pray. I'm doing my part, but you don't seem to be doing yours. You're supposed to be the protector, the helper, the savior of your people, yet right now you don't seem to even hear what it is that I'm saying. It's not an unbeliever raising the question. It's the prophet. It's the spokesman of God asking, why are you standing by, watching, seeing, making me watch, making me see, and yet doing nothing? So this is a prophet accustomed to prayer, and he's wrestling with a very real problem, which has been a very real problem for people through the ages. And yet there's something, one thing more we should see as Habakkuk finishes his prayer. Look at what is his heart according to verse 4. Look what he says. He says, therefore the law is paralyzed or grows numb, and justice never goes forth. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice comes out crooked. Justice is perverted. See what Habakkuk is concerned about here? His heart is broken because God's law isn't being kept. He's disturbed because God's justice isn't being met. Rather, the wicked, those who don't fear God, surround the righteous. The wicked press in around God's people. And so justice, God's justice, goes forth crooked. It's not justice, really. It's just bent to suit the purposes of the one calling it justice. Habakkuk wants what God wants. That's why he's praying. He wants God's law, God's justice to be done. That's what's on his heart. Habakkuk's prayer reminds us of what Jesus taught us to pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Habakkuk is praying. He's not just asking that his own need would be met, that his own desire would be realized. No, God, I want your justice. What you've told us is important. I want that to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying your requests, God. And what makes the situation even more serious is that Habakkuk isn't talking about the enemies of Israel here. The violence and the injustice Habakkuk sees around him is coming from the very people of God. We didn't take time, the author doesn't take time at the beginning to give us the historical context, but as we look at the whole book and what's going on, some of the things that are mentioned, scholars tend to place the writing of Habakkuk around the beginning of the 7th century BC. So around one date would be between 609 and 605 BC. So just to give a little bit of the context here, this was a period in the nation's history where the nation of Israel is divided in two. You have the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, the 2 tribes of Judah in the south, and many years before this time, the northern nations have gone into exile under Assyria. So you have the 2 southern nations of Judah left, and Habakkuk is a prophet in Judah in the south at this time, before Judah goes into exile as well. Maybe just have been shortly before this time that Josiah was king on the throne. And we know the story of Josiah, how the book of the law was found in the temple. And under Josiah, there was a revival among the people of God. People turned back to the Lord. And yet when Josiah died, another king would soon come to the throne named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim would lead the people back into sin, back into darkness. Under his reign, there would be a general turning away from God, a general rejection of his laws, of his justice. So whatever the specific circumstance is here, it seems that Habakkuk is lamenting the state of affairs among God's own people. That will become more clear as next week, Lord willing, we look at God's response to Habakkuk's prayer. Remember, Habakkuk is a prophet. His role is to call God's people back to keeping God's laws, to walking in God's ways. That's Habakkuk's mission. That's his job. And yet all around him, Habakkuk sees God's people turning, not to God, but from God. Before his very eyes, this man is witnessing God's righteous ways trodden underfoot by the very people whom God has so mercifully saved. It's among the people of Judah that the law grows cold, that justice never goes forth, that the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes out crooked. That's why the prophet is praying. What's on his heart is the very things God has told his people were so important. That's his burden. That's why he's crying out to God. So if we were to relate Habakkuk's concern to our day, we could certainly look at all the evil going on in the world around us, and we hear about it, don't we, on a weekly, even a daily basis. and we can and we should pray about that. But more directly, what Habakkuk is praying about is the evil among his own people. We might cry out to God, God, why are there so many sexual scandals and cover-ups in the church? Our hearts might be broken by so-called believers who allow unborn children to be killed. We might cry out concerning sin that's so close to home and wonder, God, why don't you do something among your people? Where are you, God, when I'm praying in the dark? Now, as we said, that's a big question. It's a question that's been asked through the ages, and it's a question we want to follow Habakkuk through in this book as God answers and Habakkuk goes back and forth between him and God. But this morning, as we just look at these first words, as we look at Habakkuk's first prayer, we want to, as we bring this in light of the rest of Scripture, we want to see three things that we may observe about where God is when we're praying in the dark. The first thing we can observe here concerns the Word of God. The Word of God. Notice, as we've already observed, that Habakkuk's first prayer here in verses 2 to 4 follows after the book is introduced in verse 1. Verse 1 introduces this book as an oracle or a message which Habakkuk saw. In other words, this whole book is presented as a word from God to the prophet for the sake of God's people. That should tell us something. That should tell us that when God chose to inspire his scriptures, when God superintended the process of bringing his word into being, God purposefully designed to include prayers like Habakkuk's here. In other words, God did not cut the hard questions out of his word. He did not mute the lips of his followers and incorporate only those things which would be straightforward and simple and uncomplicated and would make everything look just peachy keen and great. No, he knew that we, even as his people whom he had saved, who had a relationship with him as Habakkuk does, he knew that we would still struggle. He knew that we would still face periods of our lives in the dark, as it were. And so in the wisdom of God, he designed that Scripture would not be silent about the reality of human suffering, even about human beings' disappointment with God. We see it here in Habakkuk, but we could look a number of other places in Scriptures to see this. We see it from Abraham, we see it in Job, in Jeremiah, in the Psalms, in Jesus' day. Again and again in Scripture, we are not left without witness of people who strained and tried and prayed hard, and yet who struggled to see their God, who felt disappointed by his seeming absence in their moment of greatest trial. And so we need to know this morning that Scripture has something to say to us when we're in the dark. Scripture has a place for people like us. God is not unaware of the fact that we struggle when we pray and we don't see him answering. And so he addresses that very struggle again and again in the pages of his word. Where is God? When we're praying in the dark, he has revealed himself in his word, through the lives of individuals who struggled just as we do. Secondly, you get the sense in Habakkuk's prayer here that he actually expects God to hear him. In the very act of praying repeatedly and of here telling God his complaint that, God, you have not heard me, why haven't you heard me? The very act of telling God that makes little sense if Habakkuk didn't think God could hear. He's praying, and he has been praying for some time because he truly believes God is on the other end of the line, that God is there. We hear stories, perhaps, of people who have not walked with God all their lives and come to a pivotal moment where they've reached rock bottom or they're on their deathbed and they call out to God because they have a sense somehow that perhaps God really is real. How much more for this man, Habakkuk, who's been walking with God, who's been praying to God, and how he keeps on praying to God, and he says, God, why don't you hear me? He does it because he knows. Somehow deep inside, he knows God hears what he's saying. How does he know that? How do any of us know that? Paul writes to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4:6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The reason we pray and keep praying and must pray is because the Spirit of God's own Son is crying out within us. It is our birthright to pray. And only if we choose to deny the reality of who we are in Christ, if we choose to deny who we are as God's children, only that could make us stop praying. God has hardwired us as his children to call out to him. Because in our soul, we know God to be our Father. And we know he hears the cries of his children. So we pray, and we must pray. And I plead with you to keep on praying whatever you're going through. Because God is there even when we're in the dark. He's given us a spirit that cries out within us. So the Word of God testifies to his presence in the darkness. The Spirit of God calls out within us, telling us that God is there. Finally, where is God when we're praying in the dark? The answer is that God has prayed in the dark before us and for us. You remember the moment. It's vividly recounted in Matthew's gospel where Jesus, the Son of God, hangs between heaven and earth in the dark on a cross and calls out at the top of his voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk feels forsaken in his prayer here. Jesus was forsaken by his heavenly Father when God looked at him bearing the sin and the weight of the world upon his shoulders. The prayer of Habakkuk finds its fullest expression in the prayer of Jesus as he himself bore our sins and carried our sorrows, as Isaiah says, and as the Father turned his back on the Son, as Jesus cried out in the dark for us, because of us, so that we would never be left alone. Jesus entered depths of darkness we have never known for us in order to set us free. And it is his Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, which cries out within God's people still, because we know that we are children of the living God. Is that your hope this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, as the one who accepted the weight of your sin, took it on his shoulders, and experienced the wrath of God for you? Where is God when we pray in the dark? We see him in his word. His Spirit cries out within us, and we see him nailed against a tree, crying out for you and me. This is the God we come to when we pray. And may we keep on praying to the God who is with us even when we're in the dark. Let's pray together. Father, we are weak, but you are strong. We are poor, but you are rich. And we marvel, God, and bow our knees and worship before the one who would lay aside his riches for us, who would enter our darkness that we might know the riches of his marvelous light. And we thank you, Father, for this. And we come to you now because we must, because you've called us to, because we need you even more than we know, and because we as your children know that you are there. Father, not all is as it should be in our world, in your church, in our own hearts and lives. And so we pray, as you've taught us, Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Vita as it is in heaven, in this church as it is in heaven, in my life and my heart as it is in heaven. And God, would you help us? We're weak. Would you help us? Would you minister to our needs as we wait, as we don't understand? Help us to trust in you and to find refuge in you. Thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do. And we give you all the praise because we pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.